There you go. There's nothing like that. I mean, so we had a great time. We'd love for you to experience that if it's feasible. Let me say in stronger terms, the prayer, the work ahead of time, the taking little tags off the tree, and funding, you know, cement or a window or whatever that happens all year as we're doing the fundraising dinner and auction. I mean, all that stuff, that's what makes it possible for us to do that. And I stood next to what they were living in. And stood next to what they use as a restroom. And it's just unbelievable that someone would have to live in those conditions. And now they don't. And Doug and I made some fun little videos. If you get on Facebook and look up Doug's page, we made a video each day, kind of walking through what the construction looks like. That might be fun for you. But like I said, at the end today, when the service is over, we're going to play the longer 8-minute version where you get to see a bunch of different stuff. So, thank you. And while I'm thanking, I want to thank Mark Campbell, who was here last week and was preaching while we were down in Mexico at a church down there. And just love him, love his ministry, love more than either of those, his relationship with the Lord and how authentic and his ability to communicate it. And so he'll be back, and I just want to say publicly thanks to him. Let me cover a couple other things. Men, we're on tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right back out here at the Fire Circle. So if you're interested in that and you're a guy, come see me after service. There's several other guys you could talk to. Matt in the back, there's Doug right here. Any of us, Nick's in the back, you could talk to him as well. And would love for you to join us for that. We're doing a study on Peter. We went through the Gospels and the things that Peter did. We went through Acts and some of the things that he did in the book of Acts. Now we're reading through his books, his letters that he wrote, and having a little fun with the progression of Peter and how we can be on that same progression. So there's a short one version of that. Let's get going. We are continuing our series in the book of Luke. I appreciate that Mark fit right into our study and did what he did last week. And we're going to continue now in chapter 11 in our series, From Luke's Eyes to Ours. And we're going to have a little fun this morning. The passage seems like it bounces to a bunch of different topics, but it's really Jesus talking through all this stuff. And so it must make some sense. It must go together somehow. We're going to see that, and I'm going to tie it up at the end. But it talks about this idea of people wanting a sign. God, show me something. And that can be good. That can be bad, just like anything else. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what we got to experience this last week. And Lord, I'm sure there are people here doing your will exactly where they were supposed to be and experiencing you in that way. And may we always be reminded that all time, all of this, that we it's all yours. And so we're appreciative of how you guide us and lead us. Pray that right now we recognize that this time is yours as well. And so as we're in your word and we look at how your son taught, that we might be encouraged and challenged. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Jesus is a little bit traveling, and he's been doing some exorcisms and things like that, some kind of miraculous things. And this one, he's going to heal a mute, and it's going to be the shortest piece of the conversation, which is a little ironic to me, but here we go. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Now, he was casting out a demon that was a mute, the demon making the man mute rather than just the demon being mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. kind of fun. We got evidence. He's healed. No, I feel like we should spend some more time on that. That's eventful. That's pretty exciting. But no, the story moves on. Verse 15, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. What? He just healed somebody. And now, rather than getting excited about the fact that he has healed someone, instead, they want to question how he did it. They want to question him. Let's interrogate him. There must be something wrong here. This should be very familiar to you, because we live in a culture that loves to question God and think that there are problems with it and inconsistencies, and that he's not really there, or if he is, he doesn't care, or he might even be vindictive. And it's just such a negative foot to lead with, because you're headed in the wrong direction. We want to be a people after his own heart, his own mind, that when somebody who hasn't been able to speak, someone who hasn't been able to live in a house, gets something that they have yet to have, that we rejoice with them. And we, rather than asking questions, well, why that happened, we say, praise be to Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Let's party. Pass the tacos. Instead, they're like, no, there must be a prince of demon, or he's a prince of demon, or he's bad. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Can we go back a couple verses? You want a sign? What did you just get? You already got a sign. We need another sign. How many signs will it take? I know how many it'll take. It'll take as many as to when they actually get something out of it. Oh, well, sure. They say they healed Fred, who couldn't talk, and now he could talk. But what does that do for me? Right? We live in that kind of culture who asks the questions, what's in it for me? I just love the irony of this. You just got a sign, and you turn around, and the very next thing you're asking for is for God to do more. It put him to the test. How about, Lord, show me more? Rather than a sign, show me, Lord, more of who you are. Show me what you're doing. Show me how I can get involved. Show me why I'm still breathing. Show me why I have the resources that I have to be able to do things, that I can make it through a week in Mexico. Because that's starting to become questionable. I'm still recovering. Let's ask those questions. But he, verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, kingdom. What is that word? Kingdom. If you have a kingdom, then you have to have a king. Every kingdom, who's the king? I love that he goes, oh, you want to talk about princes and demons and all this stuff, and you want a sign? Have you forgotten who the king is? Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And a divided household falls. This is the verse I put at the top of your outline, because this is really the question that's being asked. They want a sign. And why are they asking for a sign? They're asking for a sign because they are concerned that Jesus might be questionable. Is he divided? Does he have connections with the wrong people? A terrible thing for them to ask. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? Divided houses never last. Why would you think that I would be divided? Why would you think that even Satan himself and his side, his team, would be divided? Watch this. And if Satan, verse 18, is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Ew. He called Satan's little thing that he's doing, called it a kingdom. Oh, I don't like that. Because who's the king of that kingdom? Ooh. Wait, there's two kingdoms? Can't there just be one? It'd be so much easier. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, verse 19, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. You know, you're okay with it when someone else does it. How come you've never asked if they're divided? The only person you've asked if they're divided is me. And yet you're ignoring the ramifications of what would this say about the other kingdom? Is that kingdom divided? Let's be clear, folks. God's kingdom is 100% unified. And Satan's kingdom is 100% unified. They're not missing any beats. They know exactly their purpose and their focus. They're the best organized organizations ever. And they know what their goal is, and they know what they're supposed to be. And yet we see all this, this just on this slide. You see the two words on the left at the top of the verse 2? They're the exact identical. I didn't even do this on purpose. But look, it says, divided. If we go back a slide, which we won't, the previous slide had the word divided on it as well. There's all this discussion about division, which makes me nervous because I feel like a math class is going to break out here. This passage is about division. And we're going to look at what comes out of this. Like, what does division look like? How does it happen? And why does this come up? Because the people ask for a sign. And they're so divided that they miss the first sign, that they ask for a second sign. They accuse Jesus of being divided. They ignore the whole fact that there's a second kingdom. And so I want to ask the question, who's divided? Not Jesus. Not Satan. Us. We're going to see, as this passage plays out, that the question of division should have been directed right back at yourself, the guy in the mirror, if you're a guy. The question of division is when you ask the questions like they're asking, it's a sign that they're divided. And I want to help myself and maybe you with the tendency of us to question God, to test God, to think, he's ignoring me, or he's punishing me, or all these kind of things, when really all he's done is healed a mute person and then told the truth. I love how this plays out. Let's keep going. Your sons who cast out, they're going to be your judges. But verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons. Now he says, if it is, do you think he's being a little sarcastic there? You mean if it is by the finger of God? Jesus is God. It is his. He's being a little bit snarky, having a little fun with him. That I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Oh, you think I'm connected with Beelzebul? Make no mistake. I represent God and his kingdom, the true king. Verse 21, where he's going to give us an analogy to explain this. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. I love this. Okay. So what's going on here? He says, you guard your own place and you're good, your stuff's safe. All right. Then somebody bigger comes and takes. Now, is he talking about maybe the demon and the mute guy? Somebody stronger showed up. Who was it? Jesus. Hey, you, out of there. We're going to let him talk again. Right? But if it's the people that are divided, maybe it's Jesus is showing up and taking away their armor in which they had trusted. The things that we set up around us, the things that we think are true, the stuff we call non-negotiable. I know this is hard fact. And yet Jesus comes in and says, yeah, I know you think you know what you think you know, but you don't know. And somebody has to take that away. Now, he is talking about the demon and this whole thing, so he's going to keep going. But watch what he says, verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see, now he's not talking about the demons. Now he's not talking about anything other than them. You want to know who's divided, folks? You guys are divided because you should have been gathering with me. You should have been with me rather than against me. But just the sheer fact of the question that you asked proves to me you're off. You're a little suspect. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. This is absolutely great. It's a great picture of Jesus comes in, cleans house, but then the people fail to unite with Christ, bring Christ in and live in that house and dwell with them and submit to him. And so they're still wandering around empty. And what happens? Progress happens. Hey, it's clean and seven more come in. And no, this is super rare. This is probably nothing you're ever going to need to worry about. What you really need to worry about is who dwells in your house. And on what things do you get divided? But I want to point out this concept of progress. Because progress is one of the only things that is sure in your life. You will make progress. The question is, in which direction? You can make progress away from God, or you can make progress toward God. And when you make progress toward God, it's exciting, fulfilling. You accomplish stuff. And what's it motivate you to do? Continue. Continue. And what's even better than continuing? Growing. Doing more. More better. It's like one of my kids used to say, see, how many do you want? You want more? Yeah, I want two and four. I want two and four. God shows us two and four when we really get after it. And this week was an amazing example of Dennis and Debbie's son-in-law, Edgar, who's come on the scene in the last several years or whatever and has figured out some things to expedite construction. There's some stuff that happens in a couple hours now that used to take us a day and a half. And we get to our tacos faster. I love more and efficient and better. That is meant to be your relationship with the Lord. Why do you practice stuff? To get better and faster at it, right? You will make progress. You get to choose where you make that progress. It's either with the Lord or it's with your division. And a house divided will fall, and falling happens faster, more often, and with graver consequences when we fail to fill our house with the Lord. 27, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Is she excited? Yes. It's like, Jesus, you're so awesome. I hope everything about you is blessed. But he said, verse 28, blessed rather, I mean, thank you for your compliment, but you know what's even better of a blessing? Are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know another way you could say that? Blessed are those who are undivided. The only way for you to be unified is in a ongoing relationship with the Lord. Anything else you do, you will make progress and you will be divided and compromised. When the crowds were increasing, this is also just about obedience, right? When the crowds were increasing, verse 29, he began to say, this generation is a evil generation. Well, I'm glad that generation's over, because our generation is so much better. I hope you feel the dripping sarcasm in that. This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. And remember, going back all the way to the beginning of our passage today, that was one of the words, is they wanted a sign. And he says, yeah, I've been teaching you all this and explaining all this for you to understand. Yeah, you want a sign. Why? Because that's what evil people want. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Oh, wow, that's good. That's a book of the Bible. He was a prophet. This, all right, this is a good thing. We got a good sign from a good prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, not Jews, non-Jews, outside of the promise, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment and the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth, Egypt, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And they figured it out. She figured it out. Nineveh figured it out. Watch this. The men of Nineveh, verse 32, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented. They turned. They decided division no more. I'm going to follow God. And this is different than anything we've ever experienced. And we're not Jews and we don't have that bloodline. But it makes sense. And we're going to try it. And we're going to try it to the best of our ability. We want to start making progress there. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And a lot of Christendom likes the idea that Jonah was the only successful prophet, that people actually listened to him and did what he said. And he was one of the only prophets to talk to someone other than the Hebrews, the Jews, Israel, the nation, because they constantly turned from the prophets. They ignored them, killed them, because they told them stuff they didn't want to hear. Why? Because they wanted a sign. They were divided. They wanted self. And here are these people that are on the outside. They just want truth and an experience. They want to get past negative progress. They want positive progress, and they finally hear it. And Jonah complained. He said, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go talk to them. I know who you are, God. I know that when I go to them, they're going to believe you because you're true, and they're going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. Jonah ends crying, sitting under the shade of this little plant, because it worked, and he was a bitter old man. And it's a great imagery as to God's chosen people and how divided they are and twisted and lack of understanding of what is God's agenda. How does he feel about people? He loves them. He created them on purpose, and he wants all of them to come to himself, and he'll go to great lengths. He'll even use grumpy old men. No one, verse 33, after lighting a lamp, puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body's full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. As when a lamp is with its rays, gives you light. I almost used that. Be holy, bright. I almost used that as a fill-in this week. That's the goal. If you're holy, bright, there's no division in you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Well, this is a very exciting time. And I mean today. There is a competition going on, the greatest that's ever been seen in the history of the planet. And anybody anybody has a chance to win. Most people will lose, but it doesn't matter what country you're from. If you only have 156,000 people in your country and you qualify and you get in, doesn't matter what your competition is and how many times they've won. You could be from Curacao and still win. Here's the thing, though. Almost everybody will lose. And I think if you're from the United States, the odds of you losing are even greater. But in the end, you have a shot. Very few people will ever experience it. I am speaking, of course, of the greatest tournament of all time, which is what? World Cup? No. No. That's just a little game with a ball that they kick between little rectangles. I'm talking about you. You're the tournament. You could win, but most people lose. And in the States, your odds of losing are even greater. Why? Because we do greed and we do self on a greater level than anywhere else. We have no idea what it is that the real competition is about. And we get distracted so easily. The World Cup is fun. But you're the real prize. You're the real game, and you have a shot. The Bible tells us the road is narrow and few are those that find it, so most people will lose. But you have a shot at being undivided with your Lord. And the people around you have a shot at that as well. Amen? I think that's what this passage is about, because they want to question Jesus. Hey, you hang out with Beelzebul? What a terrible question. So I want to ask, what are the signs of division? What does it look like to be divided? Because I want to win. I'm extremely competitive, type A driven. Some would say a little aggressive. I want a shot. Now, we're going to move into the fill-in portion of the morning, and I've twisted it up a little. That's not the first fill-in, is it? It's the second one. We're going to go out of order. We're going to do 2, 3, and then we're going to come back for 1. Okay? What is a sign of division? A sign of division is when you become divided. Jesus says to him, you think I cast out demons by Beelzebul? You guys cast out demons. How do you do it? How is it that you get so divided? He talks about lamps and where you put them. You project light. You don't put it under a basket. You know, one of the greatest things for us to recognize is not whether this organization or that organization or this political party or this church or this preacher or this, my family, my job, whatever, if they're twisted up. You can ask those questions all day long. You have almost no control or influence over those things. What can you affect? You can affect you and your relationship with the Lord. And when you ask questions about Jesus, who are you failing to ask questions about? Yourself. I love the arrogance with which they question Jesus, because they just start coming at him. It's like, have you asked, like, what condition you're in? Like, are you in okay shape right now? Like, are you in a place where you could ask a good question? Or are you, is your bias off a little bit right now? Are you self-aware? I took a seminary class or two. One of them was one of these where you do all these personality inventories and get feedback on your profile. Ooh, I'm good at this. I am lacking at this. And da, da, da. This is my style. You know, one of the things that came back on my profile is that I will function and I will ignore my physical body. I'll just keep going. I know this is obvious to you because some of you are like, well, yeah, of course, Scott, look at you. You obviously are. But I'll keep going, and I'll just keep going and going and going and going and do a whole week and not take care of myself, not get enough water, not eat enough or not sleeping enough. And then the next thing you know, I got a migraine because I'm failing to pay attention. I be self-aware. And I can hold it together long enough for the event. Then you come home and take a nap and you find out you're really, really sick. I'm still recovering. Why? Because I'm ignorant of my own condition. I believe God has given me this as a gift to represent my relationship with the Lord. I need to be aware of my relationship with the Lord at all times. What is my condition? Hey, Scott, when's the last time you prayed? What do you pray about regularly? Unless you're reading for your lesson, Scott, you're reading anything else? Or you just read to teach? That one hurts a little, huh? It's not you, but... How do I know when I'm divided? When I'm asking the wrong questions? When I'm failing to pray? When I'm spinning on my own stuff rather than other people? That's exactly what all these people did, and they missed out on Jesus. Missed out on Jesus. We see it in a bunch of different places. You can look up those in the future. But one of the signs of division starts right here in your heart and your head. Number two, which is actually number three. What's a sign of division? When we seek signs. The very beginning of the passage says they wanted a sign from him to test him. And then he says later, he says, this is an evil generation because the evil generation seeks a sign. What's the opposite of seeking a sign? I'm going to suggest this. Rather than, hey, God, show me something. Hey, God, give me something. I think the difference, the opposite is God, direct me. Point me. Give me clarity. Push me in a direction. Calm me down. Help me with the one we just talked about, my own division. Because sometimes when we're seeking a sign, it pushes out. Knowing's good. Knowing is nothing if you're not, Jan. Keeping. You got to keep his word. That's the verse that they actually would. Blessed are you, you know, the woman who bared you and, you know, whatever. And Jesus says, no, actually, blessed is he who hears my word and keeps it. For me, this is the simplest one. There's certain things you don't look at with your eyes. You just don't. There's certain things you don't put in your body. You just don't. Oh, well, really? I can't find that substance in the scripture anywhere, Scott. Oh, that's because he gave you a brain, moron. You know what it does to you. Stop doing that. Why would you continue to do something that compromises you? Right? In fact, the scripture says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will be mastered by no thing. Love that. There's places we don't go. There's things we avoid thinking about. There's emotions and feelings that we fight against. Shame, guilt, things like that. Why? Because it compromises your value. Or we think it compromises our value. And then we get questioning and twisted up and we find ourselves divided. There's places we do go. There's things we do spend our money on. There's things we do put in our body. Fiber. There's things we do think about. There are things we say for sure. There are things that we think. There are things that we feel. And we get to make progress in all of those things. That's what gets us into the reality of the king in his, what was the word they use? King? Kingdom. I want to help you. My job, I believe, is to preach the word of God, men's ministry, certain things like this. One of them is to point out truths that you maybe have never stumbled on before. I love, one of my favorite parts of my job is when I can find something and share it, and it's new for somebody, especially if it's scripture or theology or whatever. I think I have one of those today. Okay. Kingdom. The front of the kingdom is the king. Everything after the king is dumb. You're welcome. Super simple. And God's honest truth. Everything after God is dumb by comparison. You have no idea how excited I was when I saw this in the word kingdom. I thought, I can't wait till Sunday. I mean, Mark was great, but I think I have more fun. Right? What do you need to keep? And in keeping, some things that you keep means you're cutting out something. What are those things? Gossip? People love to talk. Have you developed a nauseous reaction to gossip yet? Where it like makes you sick? Have you developed an adverse response to other things that are negative when you see them? When somebody's abused? When somebody's overly crude? Wasteful? Or so many things like that. How do we do this? How do we avoid seeking signs and keep his word? Here's the hint. The last two words. You got to get into it. You got to get into his word. That's where truth is. This is where you're going to find out the stuff that works. The definitions and descriptions of reality. And you got to get into this to the point where you're getting clear on it and it's making sense. Kills me when people will say, we went to this church. It was fine. It was a nice church. Everything was great. They never used the Bible or they used it a little bit. That's one of my favorite compliments. You know what I like about Rock Bible is we actually use the Bible. And I'm thinking, of course. You need to use the Bible as much as you can so you know how this book works. I want you to know how well this book works, that you wear it out, okay? To where you're in this book enough that it barely is holding itself together. Oh, dang. It's a sign. From the Lord. You want a sign from the Lord? Use your Bible so much that you wear it out. It's my high school Bible. Never use it anymore, except for today. Because it's falling apart. You have to know his word. How much? How much, Scott, of God's word do I need to know? No. I am giving you permission as your pastor today. There is no need for you to know all of his word. Okay? Give me a different answer. How much of his word do you need to know? More is a pretty good answer. How about enough? How about some? I like this one. A little. When you know a little, what's your responsibility? Do it. I actually hope that you never understand all of his word or know all of his word, because what you'll have to keep and do is astronomical, right? By the way, how much of his word has he given you? Just you individually? some, the exact amount. If you want to know more, that's great. Go more, do more. But he will reveal to you what he wants you to know. Why? So you can be smarter? What's the goal of this? To do it. Do what you know. Rather than get divided on how much do I know. I just don't really know enough of the Bible. Wrong. Always wrong. You know enough to have a relationship with the Lord and then run with it from there. Amen? All right. Number three, which is actually number one. They thought he was a demon commander. They thought he was divided. They made claims and had thoughts and feelings about Jesus that justified them never needing follow. Because they questioned who he was. And is he even relevant? Does it actually work? And so they're looking for excuses to ignore him, dismiss him. It's kind of like chores at my house when the kids were little. You know, it's like, hey, can you do that? It's like, oh, but I got homework and I got to. And then I would say to him, you know, you're coming up with excuses of why not to do it. I want you to start coming up with excuses as to why you should do it. Do the dishes because you love your mother, okay? It's really simple. We've got to start believing that there's more there. Of all the questions they could have asked, this was probably some of the worst on that list. Think of all the things they could have asked. And he says, you evil generation. I like other places where it says, you wicked generation. He says, you have no idea what you're doing or what you're asking. Because something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than the queen of the south is here. And you've missed it. And when you stop looking for something greater from God, that's when you know you're divided. God is never a divided. Amen? Neither is his opposition. In fact, they're on opposite sides fighting to divide those of us in the middle. To see which side they can pull us to. And you will make progress. You're efficient and effective. Congratulations. Be proud of yourself. Now choose to be on the winning team. And then let's start asking God for something greater. Jesus, I know you know this. Jesus, I know that you know Margaret Austin. You created her. You love her more than we do. That's hard to understand. Because I know one guy calls her dream girl. And let's ask for something greater. She had a stroke this week. He called it a little stroke. What's little about a stroke? What can you ask God for? What do you want direction in? What do you want to be freed from? What do you want to have healed? What are your questions? Not to question him, but to ask him a question. And how can you pursue that? We want to help. That's why we're here. For some of you, you never decided to gather with him. Is the phrase that Jesus used in this passage. He was with me. If you're not with me, then you're against me, right? If you've never asked to be with him and understand that he died on the cross for you because that's how valuable you are. That's why he decided to create you in the first place and still has you around. Why? Because he's holding out hope and manufacturing whatever he needs to draw you back to himself. He wants you with him. If you've never said, all right, Lord, I'm gonna gather with you from now on. I'm going to be yours. I'm going to be a Christian. I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have the opportunity to do that today. And then you get to start seeing something greater. Amen. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you after. I'll be here. Let's pray, and then we'll do communion. Lord, thank you for never being divided yourself. We love the perfect unity that you have within your Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to ask the right questions and help us when we get divided. Show us the things you want us to be involved in, Lord, the questions we can ask. And then protect us from the things that distract. And pray that you would help us to act with you as King all the time. We thank you, Lord, for the offering that we're about to receive and all the things that we use it for. And then, Lord, we pray for Margaret Austin. Would you take that little word out of stroke and replace it with no stroke? And please resolve the AFib. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, you know, that's how one of the passages starts that describes communion. I want to offer a rephrase this morning. On the night when those around him were divided, he said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." He took the bread and he broke it. He dipped it in the wine and said, "This is my body broken for you." He said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this as often as you in remembrance of me." I would suggest this morning, he's saying, remember, I am never divided. And he is never divided on his position about you. He's 100% you all the time. Absolute pure love. And I like to think that Jesus says, yeah, you're going to get divided. Just come back. Or you step off to the side, just come back. And stop thinking that I'm divided. I'm going to prove it to you tomorrow night. I'm going to prove it again 3 days later. And I'm going to continue to prove it from that day forward, showing you something greater. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we will always have the opportunity to see greater and greater things from you. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price, ultimate sacrifice, proved who you were as God and our value as your children. What we do now, Lord, we do in honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Come on down. I mean, I hope you enjoy the World Cup, but I don't even care if you do or not. Because the greatest competition of all time is you. Amen? Amen? An evil generation seeks a sign. A holy generation becomes a sign. May you be a sign of his. Amen? Go with him.